Had the opportunity and the privilege to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And there isn't anything greater that we could proclaim than that life and that death. For those of you who are here this morning, maybe because of that life and death, you have made the choice today that you'd like to receive Jesus' word, and that you've made the choice that you'd like to commit your life to him and be baptized into Jesus. And after the invitation this morning, after the lesson, and when we stand and sing, I'd like to encourage you at that time to come forward. Maybe today you're here today. You've been a Christian for years, but you know you're not living your life the way you ought to. And you know God knows that. And you have that desire to return back to him, and we call that being restored, right? Being restored back to the church and to the fellowship. And if that is your desire this morning also, we ask that at that time in the invitation that you will come forward then also. We're studying the book of Acts. And last week we began the introduction to Acts. And we're going to continue from there this morning. You will notice as you look at Scripture that it was for 40 days after Jesus had resurrected, after he had resurrected from the dead, that Jesus appeared for a period of 40 days. It's a long time, little over a month, right? A month and about 10 days that Jesus was on this earth, planet earth, after his death and his resurrection, and he was teaching his disciples. He was revealing more about him and about his truth and what he calls the kingdom of God, the gospel of God. The 12 were told, the 12 apostles were told to wait until in Jerusalem until they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, that he would send the Spirit and God by his power would give the Spirit and that it would come upon them. Really what is called, maybe a measure or an overwhelming amount of the Spirit's ability of power was given to the apostles. Now, today we believe we weren't given that measure. Not that we don't have the Spirit dwelling in us, we do. But they were able to do some incredible things that I don't see any of us doing today. We conclude that if we had what they had, we could do what they did, and we can't do those things today. Yet we are still guided by the Spirit. God gave them the Spirit, and they certainly, we know, spoke with boldness in a time of tremendous conflict. We are going to see, and we touched on it briefly last week, that they were given tongues, and they were able to speak languages, the gospel of the kingdom. They were able to proclaim the truth of God's word unto salvation to all different tribes of people, all different languages, not just their own dialect. And that was part of the ability or the measure of the Spirit and its ability that they were given. We're going to look at a few scriptures this morning. Some of you might want to turn there. Others, you might just want to write them down. That way you can go back this week and you can read some of these scriptures. And I want you to keep your place in Acts. And I want you to go back to John, because when it comes to the Spirit, John is so important, the Gospel of John. Around verses 14 all the way through verse 16 and even into 17 you can read. But in John 14 and verse 16, Jesus spoke these words, and it's of the role of the Spirit in their life. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Why did they say another helper? Well, we know Jesus was their helper too, right? John will say in 1 John that he was called Jesus Christ the righteous. He was their advocate. But their advocate said to them, Jesus, that he's going to send another helper who's going to help them, that he may be with you forever. Notice verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know him or does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. If you jump down to the next chapter, 15, and actually stay there, verse 26, I want you to notice that, and then we'll go to verse chapter 15. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, notice what he will do. He will teach you all things. Now, who is he writing to? Who is the you? Well, we know it's the apostles. That he would teach them, he says that he will teach you all things, and that he will also bring to your remembrance. They're like us. They were a forgetful people. Right? But the Spirit is going to be sent to you that you will be given remembrance. Notice, all that I said to you. Jesus said, everything that I have taught you, the Spirit is going to bring to your mind those things. It's part of what the Spirit was going to do, chapter 15 and verse 26. Again, he's called the Helper. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Notice he's called there the Spirit of truth. And I know we could get into some interesting conversation, because Jesus will also claim to be the truth. He calls the Spirit the truth. He calls the Word the truth. In John 17:17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So all of those things working together will bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus had been teaching the apostles for their time while he was on earth. You know, it's obviously the apostles didn't have photographic memories, right? I call it spirit graphic memories. That would be for us. The Spirit brought to their minds everything that they needed to know, everything that they had been taught. Jesus and John the Baptist, as you look at Scripture also, you will find in the Scriptures that they predicted this as well. Matter of fact, when you go to Matthew chapter 3:11, John the Baptist there is preaching. He's preaching to the Pharisees and those who were listening, and he says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming, that is Jesus, his cousin, right? But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And we're going to notice in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, that's when this takes place. That's when this is fulfilled. Luke 24:49. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. This is before Jesus is going to ascend to the heaven to be with his Father. But you are to stay in the city, where? In Jerusalem, right? Until you are clothed with power from on high. When the Holy Spirit was given to them on the day of Pentecost, they were able to speak in tongues. That's when they were clothed with power from on high, from God himself. There is no question in my mind that when you look at the early church, when you look at the apostles and you look at Acts, which is really about the Acts of the apostles and the early church, or the history of the early church, they were a going and a growing people. That's what I've concluded. I'm sure you have concluded that too. They weren't a people who just stayed there and learned more about Jesus and that's all that they did. No, they were a going people and they were a growing people. Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts, the Gentile physician, records the early church and their faith. And remember, we said last week that it was a faith that was set on fire. That there's no writing in the Bible that's even remotely close to Acts when it comes to the birth of the church. Its inception, when it was born, when it began, and how it grew and how it spread like a spark igniting into a flame, right? And spreading rapidly even to Rome and the remotest part of the earth. The Holy Spirit, through God's power and the apostles' word, was changing the world in that day. And remember, we concluded that even to us today, that Jesus and his word and the word of his kingdom, and his kingdom is still changing the world today. That it's impacting the world, this message. It was a message about a man named Jesus of Nazareth. He was a peasant. He wasn't anybody that was special to the people. He was nothing but a common man who came from Galilee and proved through signs and wonders and miracles and marvelous things, who came dying on a cross and raising from the tomb, conquering death, being raised and ascended to his Father, proving that he was, as Scripture said, to be Lord and Christ, to be Lord and Master, to prove to be the one who was reigning on David's throne and would come through the seed of Abraham, as Abraham said, and would justify not just the Jews, but all the nations through faith. That was the message that they brought, that the early church proclaimed, and that faith and that message has come down to us today. Remember in Acts 1 last week, we noted the first verse of the first account I composed, Theophilus, that lover of God, right? We go back to Luke chapter 1 and we see that the first account he composed, Theophilus, was Luke, as he wrote to most excellent Theophilus about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. And we said that was in the present tense. And what does that mean? So it was in the present tense. Well, all that means is that it is still happening today, that Jesus is still impacting the world today. And then I ask the question, is there anywhere, church, today where you and I can see Jesus still impacting the world? Now, he may not be impacting the world the way we want to, and it isn't his fault. Really, it comes down to our fault. It is our responsibility to impact the world through Jesus. But can we say, yes, I see Jesus impacting the world today? Is there anybody who has received the word? Is there anybody whose life has been transformed by Jesus? Been baptized into Jesus and into his name and into the church? Absolutely. Is there anywhere in our world and in our community and in our families and in our life and through our lives as a Christian that we have seen good things that were done in the name of Jesus, to which we can conclude that he is still impacting the world today? And we all say yes to that. I do not dare say that I understand it all. I do not say that I even get it all, not even close, how the prime mover God through his son Jesus Christ has moved through human history through that one. I can't claim that I understand it all, but I do know that it is happening. I still know that all that Jesus began to do over 2,000 years ago and to teach is still influencing my life. And it is still influencing your life. And it will continue to influence people's lives and impact throughout the world. I want you to look this morning at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. And we're going to read those verses, discuss them for just a minute. And I want you to be thinking about, and we can't go too long on each one of these points for time's sake, but I want you to be thinking about the idea of the kingdom, okay? The idea of the kingdom or the kingdom of God. I want you to be thinking about witnesses. Because Acts is a lot about the witnesses, okay? And what the witnesses were doing. And what it took to be a witness, all right? And then I want us to look at the ascension. Remember that Jesus was taken up to be with his Father. And we conclude that through the scriptures, starting in verse 6. So when they had come together, who was that? Well, the prophets had spoken to this, and Jesus had said, you are going to come together in Jerusalem. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, this was their question. Is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? They always want to know the times, right? That all this is going to take place. And here's what Jesus said, verse 7. It's not for you to know the times or epochs. Now, from what I understand, times and epochs, what's the difference? There's a broad scope of time and there's a specific moment of time. And that's the difference there from what I understand of times and epochs. But Jesus said it's not for you to know those times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even the remotest part of the earth. Now, last week I broke down all of Acts with 2 points, right? Chapter 1 to 9, the spread of Jesus or the church or the kingdom to the Jews. And then from chapter 10 to the end there of Acts, then the spread of the church and the kingdom or Jesus' life to the Gentiles. Many break it down with this verse, that the apostles will be witnesses and the early church would be witnesses both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. The whole entire book of Acts can be broken down with that. Witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and then the rest of the earth at that time, even all the way to Rome. Verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, 2 men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So let's take the question, the very first question that this whole situation was the setting of it, in which the time he would restore the kingdom to Israel. Really, the kingdom was Jesus' central message that he came to preach. Now, he would be the one who would rule and reign in that kingdom, right? But we know that it was a spiritual kingdom. Now, imagine this, that you have a message for a people, but they understand it differently than what you intended it to be. That's what's happening with Jesus. He knows that. They don't fully get it. The apostles don't really get it right away. We know that. They have a misunderstanding. But in Mark 1:14, early in Jesus' ministry, it states that now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God. And saying what? Here is part of the gospel of God. The time is fulfilled. It is now at hand, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel really is the summation of the life of Christ. We know that. The good news. I like to say it's the good things of God. You and I do not deserve. But God has given us in Jesus. That's his grace, isn't it? We sing of that wonderful, marvelous grace all the time. But the kingdom of God was what Jesus came to preach. Now, we understand also that the apostles early on believed this to be, and their history, the Jewish history, was that this was going to be more of a political king and ruler, right? That he was going to be a political king and a political conqueror. Think of nations today and those who rule nations. It's going to be just like that. The Jew never thought a Gentile was going to be part of that nation and an equal to it. They believed that they were going to rule the world of the nation of the Gentile nations also, but that's not what Jesus meant. In the church, which was part of the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3, both Jew and Gentile would be part of this kingdom, would be part of the church, would be part of that realm in which God ruled through Jesus as king. Listen to what Albert Barnes said in his work. He said the expectation was that the Messiah, the Christ, the King of Israel, would reign over men, and thus the nation of the Jews would extend their empire all over the world. So a physical empire reigning throughout the world. So there's a little kind of summation or just a survey, we could say, of the kingdom and the idea of the kingdom. How about the idea of a witness, our second thought or point? Witnesses, that you will be my witnesses, he said to the apostles. What was the purpose of a witness? Today we ask about a purpose of a witness. You know, a lot of you have been you've been on a trial or a stand. Let's say there's a case and you're called to the stand and you're there to do what? You're there to testify about something, right? Either to give evidence to prove or disprove something. Well, that's what the apostles were. They were there to prove that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the one that God had raised up from the dead, specifically focusing in Acts the message on the resurrection from the dead. We're going to look at a few verses. As a matter of fact, John chapter 11, 25, you can write this down or go over there quickly. I'm going to go through these pretty quick. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. This is what he claimed. To be the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Paul will say in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, of this one, Jesus, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And by the way, our belief today, church, is because of the testimony of the witnesses of the apostles that we have here in the Word of God, which they had written. I want you to also notice, John 17 and verse 20. Jesus said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those also, notice, who believe in me through their word. So it wasn't just those that were witnesses, but those that would come to believe in Jesus through their word. Guess what? We have their word, and people are believing still today because of their word. Jesus even prayed for those people. Here's an insightful passage, one that we have read so many times about doubting Thomas. Remember Thomas, he would say, I will not believe. Lord, he says, I'm not going to believe that Jesus overcame death. I'm not going to believe that you saw the resurrected Lord until I see it with my own eyes, until I touch him and his side and his hands, until I'm able to do that. Well, remember, Jesus allowed that to take place. But I want you to notice there, Jesus does not say to Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. You see, that's how we usually read it when we're reading that story in that moment of time. But Jesus doesn't say, because you've seen me, you believe. He says it this way. He says to Thomas, he says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. And there's a difference. Because Thomas was doubting Jesus. And Jesus says that in the form of a question. Because you seen me, Thomas, you believe. And then he says, blessed are those who what? Who do not see me. Blessed are those who did not have that opportunity to see me risen from the dead. And yet they still believe. Church, I would say, you're a part of that group of people who are blessed. You believe, we believe, and yet we have not seen Jesus. If you were to sum up the sermons in Acts, Acts chapter 2 does a good enough job for the sake of this point. But the prophets had all prophesied, looking forward to the king that would come and deliver them, right? From the rule of their pagan enemies, right? But it was looking forward to the king that would sit on David's throne, whose flesh, the prophets say, would not undergo decay. Pointing and speaking of a resurrection. And this is what Peter concluded in Acts 2 and verse 32 in his sermon. And here's the main idea and thought, that this Jesus God raised again, up again, to which we are all witnesses. See, you and I are not all witnesses. We're not witnesses at all to this because we did not see it and we were not part of it. I want you to remember this because I think this is very, very important. When it comes to evidence, the number of the apostles, how many were there, church? 12. We know that. The number of the apostles and then their total agreement about Jesus. Now, there were some disagreements about issues at times. They were men. They had moments. But when it came to the truth of Jesus and his word, they were in complete agreement with each other. So the number of apostles, total agreement, and the consistency of their life after the resurrection of Jesus. What happened to every one of them except John? They all died for their faith. That right there, I believe, is the strength of those apostles, of their testimony that we have down for us today written in the Scriptures. Jesus was raised, and they saw it with their own eyes. And this is why John would later record what was from the beginning. What we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes and what we looked at. What we touched with our hands. Concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and testified, proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and what we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what about the qualifications of witnesses? Well, let's look at these things for just a moment. Go back to John 15. Quickly here, John chapter 15. The qualifications of the witnesses of John 15 and verse 27. And notice Jesus said there, "And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." You had to be with Jesus from the very beginning. Matter of fact, from the baptism of John until the ascension, they had to be with Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 will verify that. "Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Now remember, Judas died, and so somebody had to replace him, and that was just about ready to happen. So they're guided by the Holy Spirit. They're to protect and preserve God's word, the testimony forever. And look, one last verse here in Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, just before Jesus ascends to be with the Father. Verse 44, it is written, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all of the things that are written about me in the law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Everything in the Old Testament scriptures, law of Moses, prophets, Psalms, are going to be fulfilled. Everything about Jesus. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and would rise again from the dead the third day, that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm spreading forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Again, that would take place on Pentecost in Jerusalem, which we're going to see probably starting next week. All right, last point, and then we'll conclude our lesson. At the very end of our section of Scripture, the men are there, and the angels, I just conclude they're angels, they're men who were standing there, white clothing stood beside them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven, he will come in just the same way." Remember John 17 when Jesus was praying? And he said in verse 5, "Now, Father, glorify me with the glory that I have with you before the world ever was." When Jesus ascended back up to the Father, he ascended back to that glory that he had before the world ever was. When he ascended to the Father, he was going back to that glory. And according to Luke here in Acts, Jesus is going to return in the same exact way that he went to be with the Father. You know, there are a lot of people today that are curious and say that this is a matter of speculation. Some say that it is going to be a figurative thing. But notice Luke writes specifically, in the same way that he was taken up, he is going to come back again. That says to me that they believed with all of their heart. It wasn't a matter of speculation. It wasn't even up for discussion. That in their minds it was conclusive that Jesus is going to come back again the same way he went to be with the Father. That is what he said. That's what he says in verses 9 there and through 11. There isn't a question among the apostles. There wasn't a question among the early church. Now, any good lesson, and after this thought, the lesson is yours. We always say, okay, you've said all this, now what? We can't stop here, Kurt. There's got to be something for us. What's for us in all of this? What can you take with you today as you leave the assembly, as we've just taken the Lord's Supper, as you've just heard a little bit of the Word of God concerning the kingdom and the witnesses and the ascension? I want you to put this image in your mind for a moment. I want you to put the image of a book in your mind. The image that your life is a book, and I think Scripture reveals that. And I want you to imagine that written on the cover, the front page of your book, are the same words that Luke began the book of Acts. But I want you to cross out, just for imagination's sake, okay, the word Jesus, and then insert your name there. All that Kurt, all that Ron or Don or Kelly or Jennifer, all that, insert your name, began to do and to teach until they were taken up. It is clear to me that when I look at the Word of God, when I listen to Jesus, He wanted His people to be a going and a doing people. A people that do and a people that teach. And so the question I have for you is, what is your life doing and what is your life teaching? That's the practical part of this lesson. When Jesus ascended to be with the Father, they were looking at Him. And you know what? The idea is far more than looking at Him. It's really the idea of they were intensely gazing. Imagine being in that moment watching Jesus go back to be with the glory that He had with the Father. We say to somebody, man, that he's glued to that, right? He's dialed in. Nothing's going to distract him from that football game or whatever it is. That was the idea of those that were witnessing this. They were glued. It was an intense moment, a very memorable moment of their life. And the heavenly beings began to speak there. And what do they say? They say something very ironic to me. Men of Galilee, why do you stand and stare? Well, I wonder why. We've never seen anything like this. But he asked them the question, why are you standing and staring? And unfortunately, today as we look at Christianity and even sometimes it has impacted our lives and those who have gone on before us, this is what Christianity has amounted to. A people who stand and stare and gaze at Jesus, and that's all they do. But that's not all we're to do. We were never called to be a people who stand and stare. We've always been called to be a people who go and do. That's why James 1:21, James said, don't merely be hearers of the word. Don't just hear it. He said, you got to be doers of the word. Truth that Jesus left is for doing. It is not, church, just for us to hear, just to stand and to gaze in awe about. Yeah, we ought to be in awe of Jesus, yes, but that ought to influence us to do something in our lives, right? Barclay writes a story about a man who witnessed, he wasn't a Christian, but he witnessed the life of a great Christian and even missionary named David Livingstone. Maybe you heard of David Livingstone. He was from Central Africa many, many years ago. But this man had the privilege of spending time with Livingstone, and this is how he concluded that experience with David Livingstone. He said, if I had been with him any longer, I would have been compelled to be a Christian. And he never spoke to me about it at all. You know, there is a time for us to teach, but there is a time for our lives to teach also. By the sheer weight of Livingstone's life, he concluded that it was irresistible. And I think that's the same for us today, that the weight of our lives for Jesus, it needs to be irresistible so that somebody will want to come to know about Jesus, and then we can tell them. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for the example of the early church. Father, we know that all of our lives are a book. We know that the way that we live is going to be recorded in the book. That you have called us not to just sit and stare at Jesus, but rather to go out to be a living example for him. An example of for the one who has conquered death. Father, open doors for us to teach people. Give us a discernment to know when that door has been opened and the courage to speak. Let us never be ashamed of Jesus. Let us never be ashamed of his gospel. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts and our mouths to the things concerning him. And it's in his name that we pray these things. And the church said, amen. Jesus is coming again as the scriptures record. Make sure your life is ready. Let's stand and let's sing. And if you have any need this morning, would you come as we sing the invitation?